For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Well, that kind of makes sense, doesn't it? It certainly sounds encouraging to us. All you have to do is put to death the deeds of the body, which, what does that mean? Stop from sinning, and you will live. Well, you can see right away what the problem is. Can you stop sinning? What does this Bible verse from Romans 8:13 mean? How do we apply it to our lives? How can we get any comfort from this? You're listening to Law and Gospel on this Monday, July the 7th. I'm Tom Baker, your host for this inspirational Christian radio program, and our numbers here are 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. And if you'd like to phone in on this subject, you're welcome to do so. A little housekeeping note, if you're in the St. Louis area, you may be interested in finding out that we have a billboard up right now. It's over there on Highway 70 going towards the airport, and you'll see our program. In fact, they have my picture up there also. It's the first digital billboard in St. Louis. So, if you go by, like to say anything about it, just give me a ring. If you got some suggestions for a better sign, we're sharing this digital billboard with seven other companies, so we come up once every 8 seconds every minute. And we've got three of them up right now, one for KFUO and two for books that we sell through Concordia Mission Society. It's just east or west of Lindbergh when you're going east on Highway 70. Romans 8:13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That sure doesn't sound like Christianity. Isn't Christianity something like, you're saved by grace through faith, not on account of your works, lest anyone should boast? Now that sounds like Christianity. But in this particular situation, this Bible verse seems quite problematic. Because it's giving the impression that, guess what? You may need to stop from sinning. You may need to stop from sinning in order that you may live. What we need to be taking a look at right now is Romans 8:13 to see whether or not we can understand this better. Now, how do we understand a passage better? We always take a look at the context. We always take a look at the context. Last week we talked about Romans chapter 7. That was that tremendous passage where Paul appears to be a little schizophrenic. You know, he says, the things I want to do, I'm unable to do. The things I want to stop from doing, I'm always doing evil. And we understood finally what that meant. Now, Romans chapter 8 then begins with a concept that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And he goes on to say, therefore, that if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So obviously, what is the key phrase that we need to analyze here? Living according to the Spirit, rather than according to the flesh. Now, in every commonsensical religion in the world, and what we're talking about here is any commonsensical religion that thinks in a commonsensical way, to live according to the flesh would mean to be a sinner. To live according to the Spirit would mean not to sin. In fact, as we've said many a time, there are only two religions in the entire world. There's Christianity and there's everything else. And everything else says that what you do, what you think, what you say makes a difference to God as to whether you'll go to heaven or to hell, or be saved or not be saved, or get right with God or not get right with God, or whatever is that particular religion's notion of the afterlife, if they have one. But Christianity, we've said, is quite different. Christianity says that one is saved not by any works, not by any thoughts, not by any words, but simply by speaking the word of God. No, by trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior. So how does trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior make a difference then? Well, it makes a difference in this sense, that's how you live by the Spirit. But once more, we're trying to figure out what that means. And when we take a look at the whole picture, we can probably figure it out. We need to go back to the beginning of chapter 8. Remember, before you can apply the Scripture using law and gospel, you need to interpret the Scripture, and that means Scripture interprets Scripture. You see, it's kind of like making a pie. You open up a cookbook. You want to make chocolate pie. And they have a list of ingredients. But until you can interpret the difference between a teaspoonful and a tablespoonful of an ingredient, you're really not going to be understanding what you're doing. So first of all, you have to understand what the differences are. I know once I had a problem, because they always abbreviate those, and the way they are abbreviated, you can think of it as a teaspoon or a tablespoon, and I, of course, put the wrong one in. But once you interpret properly, then you can begin to apply the various ingredients following the directions. So also with the Scripture. How can you apply living by the Spirit if you don't know what it means to live by the Spirit? As we've said, every other religion in the world, when they talk about the difference between living according to the flesh and living according to whatever else there is, the Spirit or according to God's will, it normally is a distinction between sinning and not sinning. So let's take a closer look after Paul has said in Romans chapter 7, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Now, he had a body which was unable to do the things he wanted to do and was always sinning when he didn't want to do them. And why is it a body of death? Because in the day that you sin, you shall surely die. So I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, he says. Now, he doesn't explain at that point yet, you have to get to chapter 8, what Jesus Christ, his Lord, has to do with no longer being a wretched man with a body of death. Normally, you would consider that what God would do would to deliver you from the body of death by stopping what causes your death. Now, that's probably the most important point I'm going to make right now. So let's say it again. In most religions, if you do things that lead to death, then in every other religion in the world, the way they get you no longer to die is to get you to stop from doing what leads you to death. And that's why every religion in the world is a religion of the law. Here's what you need to do. Do it. You're safe. You're saved. You're with God. But Christianity is really different. It is absolutely unique. Because what we're talking about here now is something that no human religion has ever figured out. They never reveal this as their teaching. Let me say it once more. The reason you die is because you sin. Commonsensically, then, it seems to make sense to get people to stop from sinning so that you won't die. But Christianity does something different. You know what it does? You can keep on sinning, and it takes away your death. What? How's that happen? Well, for example, some people are late paying their rubbish in our city. There's a rubbish fee every 3 months, and some people are 3 or 4 years behind. So the penalties have really come up quite a bit. And here's what they're saying. The city says that if you pay your rubbish bills by such and such a date, they will forego all of your penalties and interest. Now, you see, by not paying your rubbish bill, you should have been paying a penalty. And sometimes these penalties and interest can double the bill. By the government simply saying, we're taking away the consequence of you being late in paying your rubbish bill, you won't have to pay it. So you still have to pay the regular bill, but you don't have any more penalties and interest. And a lot of people, I'm sure, are catching up now because they're going to save so much money if they get it paid by such and such a date. Now, in a sense, that's what Christianity did. You owed God a penalty. It was your life. What God has done is something even better than the city has done. He has not only taken away the penalty, he has taken away the need for you to pay God anything. Even the regular bill is taken care of. Wow, now that's something. When your regular bill is even taken care of. Now, how did that happen? Well, that happened because when Jesus Christ came to earth, he became our Savior. Now, if you look at the word Savior in any other religion, it really is somebody who empowers the people of that religion or gives an example as to what they are to do. But that's not really saving anybody, giving you power, because you still have to do it. In Christianity, Jesus is a Savior because he takes upon himself all the punishment that you and I deserved. When he died on the cross, the most important words from the cross that he said in regard to your salvation were, my God, why have you forsaken me? And God the Father, in a mysterious way that we still cannot comprehend, forsook God the Son. And he did so because God the Son had your sins on the cross. He was paying for your sins. To walk in the Spirit, therefore, doesn't mean to get rid of that which causes death, but to be a participant, part of the group, where death is no longer a consequence of your sin. Walking in the Spirit, therefore, doesn't mean that you start doing good works, although that can be part of it. Instead, walking in the Spirit means that you no longer have to pay the consequences of your sin. It's just the very opposite of what every other religion in the world teaches. You want to get rid of the consequences? You stop that which causes the consequences. But no human being can. We cannot do sinless good works. God has given no human being the ability to do one sinless good work, ever, while you're here on earth. Now you will get that ability when this mortal puts on immortality, but in the meantime, you've got the old Adam, so it is impossible to ever stop from sinning. Walking in the Spirit doesn't mean you stop from sinning so that death is no longer your consequence. Walking in the Spirit means that death is no longer your consequence because you trust in Jesus as your Savior. Now, let's flesh that out a little bit. And we do so by beginning with chapter 8, verse 1. After Paul has said, oh, who can deliver this body of death, this wretched man? I thank God through Jesus Christ. Verse 1 of chapter 8 begins, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, the next part of the verse is very important because it kind of fits pretty well with our verse 13. Remember, verse 13 says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Here's what verse 1 says. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So you have both verses referring to flesh and spirit. And by the way, in the English translations, the word spirit is capitalized, which refers to the Holy Spirit. So you're not walking according to your own spirit, because that would be a sinful walk. You're walking according to the Spirit of the Holy Trinity. Now, what kind of walk is that? What kind of walk is that? You see, it still seems that you have to do the walking. And when you think of walking according to the flesh, or as some translations say, if you live according to the flesh, then what would that mean? That would mean that you're sinning. But according to the Spirit, we've already come to the understanding that that can't mean stop from sinning, because nobody does that. What does it mean to walk according to the Spirit? If you listen to other evangelical radio stations, by and large, you will hear this concept again and again. Namely, walking according to the Spirit means to set aside your sins, no longer do them, and begin to do good works as you improve day after day. Well, that's not what this can mean, because there is no such Christian who can do that to the point where you are no longer sinning. So let's look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, what I find interesting there is you've got the word law twice in that Bible passage. And it is the same word that we use for law and gospel. But if you've been with this program for any length of time, you know there are about a dozen different meanings to the word law. In the Old Testament, it's Torah, that's the Hebrew. New Testament, nomos, N-O-M-O-S, law. We've talked about that before. Law sometimes can mean just the Ten Commandments. Moses brought down the law on Mount Sinai. That would be referring to the Ten Commandments. When Jesus says, have you not read the law and the prophets, he's talking about a division of the Old Testament. The first five books of Moses is law, and the rest of the Old Testament is prophets or writings, sometimes they'll say. Then you have three kinds of law. You have moral law, civil law, and also ceremonial law. Then you have the three uses of the law. God uses the law to curb wickedness, or sometimes to show you your sin, or sometimes to give you information as to what his will is. Now, none of those definitions, and they're all clear from the context, fit here. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Here the word law, the best synonym I can think of is principle. For example, the laws for getting to Chicago from St. Louis are different if you drive a car than if you take a plane. The law of taking a plane to Chicago is different from the law of driving a car. For example, you can't take the laws of the airplane that allow a plane to fly hundreds of miles an hour and say, well, you know, planes can do it, why can't I? No, the laws are different in a passenger vehicle. Also, there's no need for you to be searched when you get into your car, as you might have to be if you go on a plane trip. So there's a different set of laws. Well, God is saying this, the law of Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So there's a principle involved here in regard to the sin and death that's different than the Spirit of life. So the first thing we need to ask is, what is the law of sin and death? What is the principle of sin and death? And there, we're talking about the curse of the law. What did God say to Adam and Eve? In the day that you sin, you shall surely die. See, that's a law of sin and death. It's taught a number of times in the Bible. Probably one of the most clearest places in the Bible, of course, is in 1 Corinthians 15, where this is a passage that a lot of people would use when they're talking about the burial of a loved one at a cemetery. It says, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." You see, sin really wouldn't make much difference if there wasn't a law of consequences that God put in place. For example, when animals don't follow the purpose God has given them, for example, a lion ends up eating a human being. That's not what God intended when he created a lion. The lion doesn't go to hell. There is no law of intended consequences for animals. The only part of creation that has intended consequences for sinning, going against the purposes for which God put you on earth, are human beings and angels. Wicked angels are sent to eternal hell, and there is no plan of salvation. Wicked, sinful unbelievers are sent to hell, but God has a plan of salvation in Christ Jesus. So the point I'm making here, just before we get to the break, is that what is the law of sin and death? It's very simple. You sin, you die eternally. That's the law of sin and death. And there's no way that you can break out of that law. You are in bondage to that law. Why? Because you can't help from sinning. You're born a sinner with original sin. It is impossible for you to stop from sinning as a human being, even filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not that you don't do fruit of the Holy Spirit, but you never do one of them without mixed sinful motivation. Because the old Adam never leaves you, and he's involved in every one of your decisions that you ever make. Sometimes you're unaware of that sinful nature. Sometimes you're more aware. Sometimes you're aware that I'm going to do this in order that that person will like me more, which is a selfish reason, of course. So what we have here, we figured out the law of sin and death. That's the problem every human being is under. You sin, the result is eternal separation from God. Look at Adam and Eve. They sinned in the Garden of Eden, and immediately they ran to hide from God. But to show how dead they had become, they ran and hid where God was, because God is omnipresent. There's no place you can hide from God. So now that we've figured out what is the law of sin and death, how are we freed from that by the law of the Spirit of life? That is the question that we will have when we get back from the break. And if you'd like to talk about this, numbers are 505-7850, toll free 1-800-730-2727. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel on this Monday. Please stay with us through the break.
Next time on our Bible study, we'll continue in our four-program series on the Book of Daniel with our guest, Dr. Andrew Steinman of Concordia University in Chicago. We'll specifically focus on those four kingdoms that Daniel mentions in his book. Listen to the Bible study weekday mornings at 10:05 for our series on Daniel. The Bible study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
You've still got time to sign up for summer camps at the Kennedy Recreation Complex, 6050 Wells Road in St. Louis. Kennedy Recreation Complex offers traditional day camps for ages 4 through 12 and specialty camps. Swimming lessons will be provided by the American Red Cross for ages 6 months and over. You can register in person, by phone from 9 a.m. till 4 p.m. or online at www.stlouisco.com/parks.
This is Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. Taking care of your health requires more than just a few workouts each month. My colleague Dr. James Dobson talks about his own exercise regimen.
I try to exercise 365 days a year, and for one reason or other I miss two or three days a year, but I hate to miss because it is a commitment. It's a lifetime commitment. It's not just for a week or two. It's the rest of my life. And it is undoubtedly also related to the fact that I don't have hypertension, and I really do have the energy to do what I want to do, and I strongly recommend that.
Your health directly impacts your family. Being overweight, not exercising, and eating poorly will affect your health, your quality of life, and shorten your lifespan. It'll also send the wrong message to your kids, and it may deprive them of a parent prematurely. To learn more about living a healthy lifestyle, check out family.org.
At AM 850 KFUO, we don't just read your email, we respond to it. Pastor Ray Kibler from First Lutheran Church in Burbank writes, "Paul, thank you for telephoning me earlier today. The new Joy downloads of this week's programs now work fine on my PDA. I'm a longtime avid listener of Joy. I listen to these programs while taking my daily brisk walks. Blessings." To email us, just go to worldwidekfuo@kfuo.org.
Here's a resource from the pro-life organization Lutherans for Life. It's a booklet titled Scripture Quotations, quotes from the English Standard Version that clearly show that God is the creator of all life, that conception is God's gift, that God is the creator of the unborn, and that prenatal life has special value and stands in relation to God. If you would like to find out more about this resource, go to the Lutherans for Life website at lutheransforlife.org. The 14th season of the popular Whitaker Music Festival is underway at the Missouri Botanical Garden. Pack a picnic, lawn chairs, or blanket, and enjoy an evening of music in one of St. Louis's most beautiful settings. Concerts are held 7:30 in the evening every Wednesday through August 13th, and admission is free. For more information, go to mobot.org. That's MOBOT.org.
Once upon a time, you daydreamed about what you might be when you grew up. Now you know that for any career, you need education and training. The Educational Opportunity Centers can assist you in planning your career goals and educational objectives. EOC has a career assessment center at the Forest Park location. Contact EOC today at 1-800-875-5932. That's 1-800-875-5932. And find out how education fits into your future.
Here is the question. How does the law of the Spirit of life free us from the law of sin and death? Just as you have different laws, here's a very good law. Gas is very expensive. But if you don't fill up with gas, if you don't put gas in your car, you will come to a stop. Yesterday I was coming back from a preaching engagement, wonderful congregation there in Illinois. And as I was coming back, I saw, oh, I'm almost empty. But I have a credit card that changes over on the 6th. So if I waited today to the 7th, then I wouldn't have to pay it for another 60 days. See? So I forgot about that this morning. I got in the car and there it said empty. And fortunately, my car does tell me how many miles I have to go, and it was like 33. I was allowed that much, and that's only about 10 miles here to AM 850 KFUO from where I live, but there was a law there. You don't put gas in, your car will stop and it will not go. That's a law. It's a principle of life. The principle of life in regarding to sin and death is you sin, you deserve to die. Yesterday at the congregation, we all confessed that we were poor, miserable sinners, deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. That's what's called spiritual death. Now, the law of the Spirit of life frees us from the law of sin and death. And as we were making note earlier, the commonsensical way that that would come about is many people think that when you become filled with the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit can move you to stop from sinning. Just listen to testimonials, and you'll see that that's really the basis behind such legalism. oh, I once was on drugs, or I did this, I did that, and look at how my life has changed. I have really improved. See, that statement itself is sin. It's just like the Pharisee. Thank God I'm not like other people. Because they're still doing that. And I have moved on. Have you ever talked to somebody who says, I know who really is a Christian in our church? You know, those who don't sing very loud, don't give much money to church, only come once a month, something like that. I doubt very much if they're a Christian. Do you notice what they are using to make a decision as to whether or not that person is a Christian? They're using the law. That is what is meant by a religion of the law. I guarantee you, if God is going to use the law on Judgment Day, nobody goes to heaven. Because his law is really different from the law of the religions in the world. His law is absolute perfection. So that as soon as you do one sin, you can never be perfect. Even if you had the gift of no longer sinning, you still have all those other sins in the past. So your record is blemished. And therefore, the law of sin and death comes into play. Now, see, in other religions, they minimize the law. They say, well, once you stop from sinning, then God becomes pleased with you and he loves you. But what kind of God is that who doesn't demand perfection? This God demands perfection. And he realizes you can't do it. So, obviously, living by the Spirit cannot mean living in perfection, that is, doing no sin. You're still a sinner. You still do sinful works. Just read Romans chapter 7, where Paul says, the things I want to do, I can't be doing, and the things I want to stop from doing, I'm still practicing evil. Verse 2 of chapter 8, that's where we're at. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. We now know what the law of sin and death is. You sin, you die. Now let's hear about the law of the Spirit of life. That is explained in verses 3 and 4. Let me first read it, and then we'll go over it. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now there's your answer. But do you understand it? And I'll tell you why there are so many even Christians who don't understand this properly. Now let me make a little point here. Thanks be to God that on Judgment Day, he looks at the faith in your heart, not the faith in your head. What I mean by that is there are many Bible passages that I have not had teaching in from people who know the original languages better than I do, and so I probably have some wrong notions about many parts of the Bible. But the faith that I have in my heart, trusting in Jesus and him alone, giving him all the credit for salvation, that is why I'm going to heaven. Because of the faith implanted in the heart, not the faith that I have conjured up in my head. It's a huge difference. Now, the head can finally destroy the faith of the heart if it goes so far off. Like, for instance, if the head starts believing what Mormons teach, that God the Father was once a human being, then he got his own planet, and then he had all kinds of spirit children. And so if you go that far off, yes, you can destroy the faith in your heart. But normally, misinterpretations of specific Bible passages does not entail damnation. For God is reading your heart, not your head. Now, having said that, what is the normal commonsensical interpretation of this verse? First of all, it starts off, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. Okay, I, all by myself, could not follow the law and be saved. because I'm weak in the flesh. I'm a sinner. That makes sense. But then it says that what I could not do through the law, God did. And he first of all sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, and he condemned sin in the flesh. So that's the cross. So the cross is front and center of all Christian theology. That's why we are called theologians of the cross and not theologians of self-glory. But it's verse 4 that causes the problem when it says that he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Now, here once more, people fall into the dangerous trap of thinking that the righteous requirement is fulfilled by us, not in us. It's a huge difference that the righteous requirement of the law might be filled by us or in us. And why is that such a big difference? The reason it's such a big difference is that if it's fulfilled by us, then it's my work. If it's fulfilled in me, then it's something that God has done. You see, here's the two interpretations. I'll give the theologian of self-glory first. Then now that Christ has died on the cross, he gives me power to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. That's the wrong interpretation. Here's the right interpretation. That by Jesus' death on the cross, God recognizes that I have fulfilled the law. How did that happen? It happened because when Jesus died on the cross, a glorious exchange took place. Jesus took my sins, and he condemned sin in the flesh. He put to death the punishment that I deserved. He took it upon himself. It's no longer necessary that I have to follow it. And in exchange for my sins, he gave me his righteousness. Those who walk in the Spirit are not those, and this is really the most important point of this hour, those who walk in the Spirit are not those who have stopped from sinning, but they are those who are wearing the robe of righteousness. Something you didn't earn, something you didn't make, something you didn't merit, it is a gift. We'll take a little break here to go to the phone calls at 505-7850, toll free 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk to Jim on a cell phone. Hi, Jim.
How you doing? I go back and forth across the river, and it kind of cut out, and I got to stop and go into stores. But the subject you're talking about, I find, to me, now, I just want to give you what I feel, Brother Tom. I feel a lot of Christians use the excuse that we're all sinners, we sin, and we're going to keep sinning, and it really doesn't matter because we got forgiveness in Christ Jesus.
Jim.
Uh-huh.
Name a person who believes that.
Well, there's, in reality, these same kind of people that let me get this.
I'm not going to
directly name a person.
Okay,
what I'm going to do is
I'm going to hold you off here.
Okay.
There is no person who believes that. That's just a figment of your imagination.
No, well, see, what I'm talking about is they'll go into their organization and they'll know that they're a sinner in their mind, or they feel that they can get their forgiveness by going in and doing something. You see what I mean? So in reality, they recognize yourself as being, or they think they're, everyone's a sinner, yes, but they keep sinning, but they'll go in and they'll get their forgiveness through some kind of work for forgiveness. You see what I'm talking about?
No, I have no idea what you're talking about. I've never met anybody like that.
If you have a sacrament of, sacrament of, what do they call it? The
absolution, Lord's Supper.
Well, when you go in and confess, say go in and confess to a priest and he gives you absolution, you know what I mean?
Right.
So, in other words, a person can think in his mind, well, I'm a sinner, but I can just go ahead and do what I want to do, and I can go and get this priest and he'll give me absolution and I'll be forgiven from it, but I can keep doing it. So in reality,
I'm going to say it once more. I have never met a Christian who says that.
I'm not saying that they're a Christian. I'm saying that they think they're a Christian. See, if I didn't make that wrong, but I meant to say people who think they're Christians, people who think they're saved. So in other words, they don't really understand the salvation is being a new creature in Christ. Because the scripture says, any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, old things pass away, old things become new. So the topic of this scripture that you're talking about, if we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, we shall live. For everyone that is led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So to me, I understand in my faith that the Spirit is steadily putting the works of the flesh to death. That doesn't mean I don't sin, but my desires are different. I don't want to sin. I don't want to sin against God. I don't want to be a detriment out here to being a Christian and walk among other people and say, well, he's no different than the unsaved.
Okay, Jim, let me ask you a question. Have you totally mortified the sins of the flesh?
Jim, this is
a conversation. I'm not going to let you keep on going. Uh-huh. You have to answer my question. Have you totally mortified the sins of the flesh, yes or no?
No.
Then you are going to die eternally with your interpretation.
No.
Yes, you are.
I'm not saying that. I am saying they're being put to death. So, in other words, you
have you put to death?
Follow him. So, in other words, you know, when I lived in the flesh, I enjoyed sinning.
When you lived in the flesh, you are out of the flesh now?
No.
Then what are you talking about?
Before I was a saved person, when I walked in the flesh, when I wanted to do the desires of the flesh, when I was sinning and didn't care about anything about God, then when God saved me, my whole desires and my whole attitude and everything changed. Now I don't want to do the sins of the flesh. I don't want to go, say, for instance, I don't want to go out and get drunk. I don't want to go out and smoke dope. I don't want to go out and have fun with the neighbor's wife and et cetera like that. To me, that is something that the flesh would want to do for an unsaved person.
But then you're better than Paul, because Paul still had those desires. How did you get better than Paul?
No, you have the desires, but you don't perform the desires because
You're better than Paul, because Paul was performing them also.
No.
How did you get to be so saintly, Jim?
But the thing about it, Brother Tom, don't you feel that if you would go out and do things against God's law, that it would be wrong?
It is wrong. It's not that I feel it is wrong.
It's wrong to do it. So you wouldn't go out and
I do it all the time.
And commit adultery, would you?
Oh, all the time.
I mean, but you wouldn't want to go out and do it, right?
But then I'm like Paul.
What?
Well, I don't want to do it, but I'm always doing it. You give me the impression, Jim, you've been able to stop.
No, I'm not saying that.
My desire
is not wanting to do that. But when you're in the flesh, then the verse goes on to say that they who live in the flesh do the works of the flesh. So, in other words, I'm not saying that I'm an imperfect man, because I still have a sinful mind and I still have a sinful nature, but my desires are different as a child of God. I don't want to do the things.
Yeah, but that doesn't mean anything. If you're doing them,
is coming up.
You're still doing them.
Pardon me?
You're still doing them.
I understand, but not like I was before I was saved. In other words, I understand that the Spirit is putting to death the desires of the flesh to commit sins against God. I don't want to go out and sin. So therefore, the Spirit of God that lives inside of every born-again child of God is leading this child of God away from the desires of the flesh to the desires of the Spirit, is what I'm talking about. I'm not saying I have achieved that or are going to achieve that in this life, but in my desires, I don't want to do it. I don't want to sin against God.
So how do you put to death the desires of the flesh? That's my simple question.
I don't do that as an individual or as a person or through my humanity. The Spirit of God does that inside me. That's why I study and read God's Word, to see what God requires of his children.
Jim, the Spirit of God does not do that inside of me, so what's wrong with me?
Doesn't do what?
What you just said. You said the Spirit of God does that within you. He doesn't do it within me.
He's taken away. You mean the Spirit of God has not taken away the desires of the flesh So, in other words, do you have a desire to go out and get drunk, and you get drunk, say? Or do you have a desire to go out and commit adultery? Do you go out and commit adultery? Be honest. Answer that question.
Yes.
Do you?
Yes.
You go out and commit adultery?
Sure. And if you don't, you're a liar.
Now, I mean, are you physically committing adultery?
No, you didn't ask physically. You just asked the question, do you commit adultery? Adultery can happen by a thought.
Right.
You don't do that?
No. Well, when the thought comes on to me, then I ask God to take it away.
Oh, that's right.
And I ask him to forgive me for it. So I'm in a repentant state against doing that. But if I would go out and continually do it, the act of it, or if I would continually think about the act of it, then I would understand that the Spirit of God is not leading me because I'd be doing the desires of the flesh. But if I understand that when the Spirit in me is telling me, no, this is wrong, when you have an impure or an adulterous or fornicating thought, and what you do is this, the Spirit of God causes you to repent, and he asks God to take it away and to forgive you for that evil thought, then you turn to Christ for your salvation.
Okay, Jim, we're just going to go around circles here because I still don't think you've understood what it means to walk in the Spirit. You keep talking about things that are happening inside yourself. Walking in the Spirit, nothing happens inside yourself. What happens is God declares you righteous while you are a sinner. If you're going to start looking for evidence that you're walking in the Spirit, then that is what the Pharisees did. You're actually saying, thank God I'm not like others because I no longer do this or do that. I mean, I continue to do all sins. Walking in the Spirit means that in repentance, and you were correct on that, you ask God to forgive your sins. He forgives your sins, but he doesn't stop your sins. You have no evidence that you're walking in the Spirit. And if you ever point to something to say that you're walking in the Spirit, then you're a theologian of self-glory. The only reason I know I'm saved is not by looking within myself, but by looking to the cross of Christ. Now, are there improvements that happen in my life? I know there are, because God says there will be, but I have no evidence of them. Have no evidence at all. I'm as big a sinner as I was when I remember being 4 or 5 years old. I see no evidence at all of change that I see when I'm honest with myself. Let's go talk to Joe. Hi, Joe. Can you bring some light on this?
Something you said not too long ago, the fellowship between mankind and God, I think that you pointed out that before the fall, it was brought by obedience, perfect obedience, because Adam had the ability to do that. God gave him the ability to obey perfectly, and that as believers after the fall, that the fellowship is based on repentance. Repentance being God turning our mind from earning his favor to what he's provided to create the relationship between mankind and God.
And that God has done all the work.
He's done everything, and he even provides the repentance. And that when you said that, it occurred to me that I think if you really threw that one out in the crowd and said, what creates fellowship, that a huge majority would say it's our obedience.
Yes.
It's what brings fellowship.
Or there's a change in me, or I'm getting better, or they're going to look within me to see that I'm walking in the Spirit because I now have desires. But see, that's the very point Paul makes.
Right.
He does have the desire to do good, but he has no ability to do it.
Well, that's what I listened to all that you were talking about, and that's what that comment was about. I called this kind of on the same vein where Paul says in 7:11, sin taking the opportunity through the commandment deceived me, and through it killed me. To try to put a finer focus on that, I was thinking that when we hear the commandment, the old man immediately wants to jump up and obey it as if to obligate God to favor us or to earn
oh,
God's
yes.
favor?
As a
like
self-defense mechanism against his wrath.
Like, does that give us a window, a view into what sin really is? Like, the root of sin is us trying to be worthy of God's favor.
Yes. Oh, absolutely.
And that's how we were deceived. Like, that's what the law does. When we hear it, when we grab hold of that, right away we say, I'm going to do it.
See, here's the biggest point I want to make, because we're running out of time here. We got some more callers on here,
okay.
Joe. But people think that walking in the Spirit is something for which you have to have some evidence so you know you're walking in the Spirit, and they move away, therefore, from the fact that God has made a promise to you that when you believe in Jesus Christ, your sins no longer are held against you.
Well, sin, and sin makes us believe that we can obey the law.
Oh,
well
said.
It deceives us into thinking that we can actually do it.
Yes. Okay, well, thank you very much there, Joe. Let's move on down to Jan in Atlanta. Hi, Jan.
Hi, Pastor Baker. You know, I thank God for his mercy all the time, because when I get geared up to think that I can do something, when I fail, and I said when I fail miserably, his forgiveness and his just comfort is available to me. But the Holy Spirit enables me to reach out for that. If
yes.
that's what the brother means about walking in the Spirit, then I can agree that that's how that's possible. Sunday, one of the lessons, I'm going to say the gospel lesson, was from Matthew 22, when the king had this banquet, and
yes.
the one guy said, showed up in there without wedding clothes.
Yes.
And he said, friend, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? The man was speechless.
Mm-hmm.
Well, what God does for us is clothe us in Christ's righteousness. So when he looks at our sinfulness, you know, like you're always saying, we are both saints and sinners.
But we cannot see that robe of righteousness on us.
Right.
See, that's the point I'm trying to make. And what Jim kept trying to do is give some evidence from his own life that he was walking in the Spirit, because there were changes taking place in his life. And see, that really bothers me, because I've seen no changes in my life.
It's like, have you ever had like a little schmutz hanging off your nose or whatever?
I'm sorry, Jan. I'm going to have to let you go. Yeah, we got to let you go, Jan, because we're at the end of the hour. We got the music going. I'm trying to think what I'm doing tomorrow. Oh, yeah, I'm doing a lesson. You might be able to phone back tomorrow, Jan, and we can continue our conversation. And for others on the line, we're going to be moving to a hymn, Almighty God, Your Word is Cast. But if you want to come back, Brian, I will take you. Stay with us through the break.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.